Today we're studying the subject of the folded napkin, the folded piece of cloth that was across the face of Christ. Some of you probably remember a few years ago the emphasis on finding the cloth that had been over the body of Christ. They claim that the Shroud of Turin was the actual fabric that had been there on the body of Christ. That piece of material has been researched and analyzed, and different commentators state one fact after another about it. And I must tell you that I know very little about the authenticity or the origin of the Shroud of Turin. But I do know what the Bible says. And as Mark read just a few minutes ago right here, as the disciples, John and Peter, went inside the tomb, they saw the strips of cloth that had been wrapped around Christ. I don't know if you've ever studied this very deeply. Bruce, it came to my attention that sometime in the past that you spoke on this same text. And I purposefully avoided the temptation to call you. But I would be interested in listening to your sermon if we have it on record. But there is something about the folded fabric, the material that was on the body of Christ. I thought for a long time that when Christ was resurrected, that what was left there in the tomb would have looked something like a white starched cocoon. That his body would have just come up out of that fabric, and it would have been laying there sort of like an empty cocoon, but retaining the shape of the risen Lord. Didn't really think about it a whole lot, but that was sort of the impression that I had for a long, long time. But that's really not an accurate impression. One of the drawbacks today of doing research on the internet is, who do you believe? You can find it written here and written over there, but who do you really trust? Who do you believe? And so I've decided in my ministry, when I'm preaching, it's okay to talk about what some people say, but be very careful about making a declarative statement that that's exactly the way that it is or was. But I read in inspiration, and I believe in inspiration. And I like to read out of the book Desire of Ages when it fits what I'm studying. And I believe the book to be trustworthy. Well, in that book, I found a chapter about this in Joseph's tomb. And that book goes along with some of the things that I got off the internet this week about the ancient burial customs of Judaism. But I understand that in those days it was very customary, as someone would be prepared for burial, that a member of his family would be there. But that they would take strips of cloth, they would wrap the strips of cloth around the different appendages of the body, like the fingers, like the toes. They would wrap the hands, each hand would have been wrapped separately, so would have his feet. But ultimately, he would have been wrapped all the way around, from head to toe, with different pieces of cloth. Not just one long rectangular piece like the Shroud of Turin is purported to have been. So there was Christ inside the tomb, prepared in a very quick manner for burial, but still wrapped with these different strips of cloth. Early Sunday morning, it happened. That which he had doubted, but that which he had promised. Now, that's an interesting concept. commissioned to come from heaven to earth were the angels. Some of the angels were already there guarding the tomb. You know that part of the story. We've studied it previously. But the angel of the Lord was commissioned to come from heaven to earth. And those two angels together go inside the tomb. Now listen. There's Christ wrapped. One of those angels rolls away the stone. Both of them go inside. Did the light of the angel from heaven fill the cave? It must have been something to look at the wrapped body of Christ. Placed in there on Friday afternoon, and now it's early Sunday morning, just before daylight. It was the angels who unwrapped Christ. Most important part to them would have been the head. Now, when they first prepared Christ for burial, his body would have had the normal swelling. The bruising would have been so evident because, you know, they slapped him, they jerked his beard out, they had placed the crown of thorns on his head, and blood had run down. His body was not in good shape at all. They cleaned him up, I'm just sure they did. They prepared him as best they could with the time and circumstance, knowing that a more complete preparation could come later after the Sabbath. But the angels, taking the fabric off Christ. You can argue with me if you want to. Then it wouldn't be the first time. They were on a mission. They were excited about what they were doing. But the one inside the wrapped cloth, this Christ, totally different from the way that he went in. It's significant that in John's account of the resurrection of Lazarus, that he also talks about these strips of cloth, or the cloth, and especially the one over the head. Turn back with me, if you will. To John chapter 11. Be interesting here to read this scripture. You see, when Lazarus was raised from the grave, Jesus said to Lazarus' friends, he says, now somebody needs to loose him and let him go. That's in verse 44. But Lazarus actually came out. If you stay just with the text, in verse 44, it says, and he who had died came out. Do you see that? Lazarus came out of the grave, but he was tied, he was bound, hand and foot with these grave clothes. I would like to say clothes, but it was not clothing, it was strips of cloth. Multiple strips of cloth. So Lazarus comes out really walking like a mummy. But what about his face? The last part of John 11:44, where you're looking there, says, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Some versions translate that as a napkin. bound hand and foot, as we would say, but his head was also covered. Still, part of the Oriental custom today is to have a sacredness to the covering of the head. But we're talking about Christ. There's Christ in the tomb. These strips of cloth would come off. I don't know how to prove it, and really it's not a pivotal point of what I want to share with you today, but if it had been proper, if it had been in the order of things in those days, and had I been an angel, guess what piece of cloth that I would have wanted to remove first? The cloth around the head. That to me would have been more significant than the wrappings of the feet and the wrappings of the hand. I can't prove it. I don't know where they started. But had I been there, I would have wanted to start with the head. You say, well, Pastor, was Jesus alive at that point? Could he wiggle his toes? Did he hear the angels there with him? Did they get him all unwrapped and then he suddenly burst into life everlasting? We're not told all of those details. I cannot imagine it taking very long, though, for the angels to accomplish their work. And there does come a point in which Jesus is stretching his arms. And he's sucking in breath. Everybody breathe deep. His lungs fill to full capacity once again. His heart is pumping the blood with fullness like never before. Mortality is swallowed up with immortality. Flesh and blood. Now be careful here, Stover. Exactly like we have, not sure. But there's Christ in the new body, the resurrected body. But the cloth that was about his face, I suppose that when the angels unwrapped him, excited about their mission, they did not fold each piece of fabric. I ask permission of Jane to quote her today. You know, we should do that if we're going to quote somebody. My trouble is nobody ever quotes me, so I have to quote myself. But I asked Jane if I could quote her. She said, Pastor, I believe that the reason Jesus folded the head cloth, or the reason Jesus folded the napkin, was to show his love of order and cleanliness. Is that pretty much a quote? I want to stretch that just a little bit further. We are told that out of those strips of cloth that were taken off, if I could quote part of it exactly, it says that the pieces were neatly folded by Christ. So there were multiple pieces of cloth that had been wrapped around his body. But the piece that was around his head, is there some significance that John would talk about that particular cloth with John and even, with Lazarus, and that John would speak to that same piece of cloth in the resurrection of Christ? The covering of the head, that part of cloth, that napkin, if you please, in verse 6 of John 20, it says, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, it wasn't with the other cloths. Now, Bruce, I don't know if I'm repeating you or not. On the internet. Now, listen to me. It says that it was Oriental custom in that day, back then, under the idea of servitude, if a master went to sit at the meal, be it breakfast or lunch or dinner in the evening, the servant would go set the table in an exact order. And then the servant would go off and stand at a distance away, maybe even around a corner with his head turned, watching the master eat. And as the master and his family would eat, the servant would always be watching that napkin because it was their custom that if the master got up from the table and he left the napkin wadded, in other words, no attention given to it, not much detail at all, if he wiped his mouth and laid the napkin there beside his plate, unfolded, it meant that he was finished. Man would get up, family members get up, leave, and then the servant would come and pick up the dishes and clear away the table. If all of that be true, then, every Saturday evening when Jesus and the disciples had gone out to eat Mexican food together, when they finished their meals, they would have left the napkins unfolded. You know where I'm going now, don't you? Christ folded the cloth. I don't know that he folded every piece that was about his body. I know that he folded multiple pieces. But when it came to the cloth that bound him with his eyes closed and his mouth shut, he had taken the care to fold that piece of fabric and placed it over here separate from where all the other folded strips of cloth were. Now, Mary comes to the tomb first. Mary's not as brave as the other disciples. She doesn't stoop down and she doesn't go in. But she runs and she tells Peter, and John comes along with him, and they come and they look inside. John doesn't go in first. He says that Peter went in, then he followed. And what was it in there to look at? There's not a casket. There's not any type of an urn. I don't know of any record of flowers being in there with it. What they looked at was the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus. There was the folded napkin. And for some reason, some point of identification, unknown to us, unwritten of, unspoken of. Maybe some special markation on it. Something on the headcloth. Peter and John both recognized the significance there of the fabric being positioned the way it was. It was not until they saw the cloth, the Bible says here, that they then believed. You recall part of the charge had been that maybe somebody would come and steal the body of Christ away. But in the positioning of the cloth, their conviction was that he had not been stolen away. You can read it in verse 8. John 20 and verse 8. John is that other disciple. It says, then the other disciple who came to the tomb first, he went in also, and he saw, and he believed. What did he see? The Savior's not inside the tomb. The only thing inside the tomb is the record of the Savior that had risen. And yet he believed. The cloth that was wrapped around Jesus' feet. Maybe the little ones wrapped between his toes could have been identified by Peter and John. But the one significantly pointed to in Scripture and in the other burial that we have with Lazarus is the one that covered the head. As if to declare in its own sermonic way, I'm not finished yet. I'm not finished yet. The disciples, if they understood that point, certainly were strengthened in their conviction to believe. Because the evidence of their Oriental custom would have been there in that folded napkin, that cloth that was around his head that says, the Master is coming back. Every slave would have known that order of culture in that day. When we go out to eat, I never pay any attention to the napkin, do you? What is it that Jesus had left to finish? That's the big question. What is it that Jesus still longs to take place? The worst is over with. The best yet to come. That's a common expression. Jesus' death, the agony of dying the second death, it was indeed horrible. Separation from the Father God. That's the worst part. The best part, when Jesus returns back again. I don't know about you, but I made you a promise here back at Easter that we had really been lacking in our church. And I raise my hand and say I've contributed to it. We don't rejoice. We don't think as much about the goodness and the joy and the possibility of the great resurrection day. But that's something that you can carry with both hands. It's a heavy doctrine, but it's one that should move us to believe as never before that Jesus is still continuing that same work. Started there, yes. Coming to fruition when at last he comes through the clouds of glory, those words are spoken, rise, my children, and the graves open wide, and God's people come out united with him forever and ever. You don't want to miss that. Now, if you're living and you are wicked, God forbid that happen to any of us. The Bible speaks of the unrighteous being struck dead by the brightness of his coming. But for those who believe, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye,
mortality is swallowed up with immortality. And the living righteous are gathered with that congress of resurrected saints of God, never to be separated from Jesus again. Don't you know that Jesus, he doesn't know the day nor the hour. The Bible says that. Don't you think, though, that he kind of knows the season? Don't you think that right now, the plans and the preparation already in place, as we've studied here, that he's excited about coming? Talk about a vacation. You're going to begin a whole new life in a place where there is no heartache, no condemnation, no hurt. I want to do a sermon sometime, and I want to compare the gifts of the Spirit with the gifts of Satan. I just think that would make a very inspirational topic. One of the gifts of Satan actually stands in direct contrast to every gift of the Spirit. And that's cynicism. I'm not talking about calculated risk and informational overload. No. I'm talking about the gift of cynicism that Satan puts in people's hearts to condemn and criticize and find fault with. Here were the very disciples who had been with Christ so long, who had watched him raise the dead to life, and yet they were some of the ones filled with cynicism about whether or not this would really be the Christ. So if you get a little cynical, don't give up. There is hope for you. You just don't want to practice cynicism. That would be a good word to teach the kids to spell, wouldn't it? Now you're going to ask me to spell. I don't want to go there. It took the visit to the tomb to convince them that Jesus had risen. I'm going to spend just a couple of minutes on another topic. I was writing this in my notes during the week. Do you think Jesus ever went back to that tomb? I don't know if Jesus went back to that tomb. That was kind of the bad place in his life, wasn't it? Not far from Calvary's Hill, Golgotha, the place of the skull. The tomb, that's where he had been in the throes of death, eternally suffering the death of separation from God. No, suffering the eternal death. There's a difference between eternal suffering. That was the place, though, also of victory. So do we choose between the badness of the event that put him there or the joyfulness of the resurrection that brought him out? You see, we talk about on the cross, at last did my Savior die. But the cross would have been ineffective if he had not come forth from the tomb. So there is a specialness attached to the event of Christ's resurrection, and even of the place that he was in, but it could not hold him. Here's a little bit of pastoral advice today as we close. If you will take the book of John, Matthew and Mark don't say a whole lot about it. Now, Luke makes a reference to the cloth, but not like John. But if you will spend some time with a biblical record of the resurrection weekend and of Christ being placed in the tomb and of the resurrection of Christ coming out, I would think that you could have the same experience as did John and did Simon Peter. It could then be said of you, because of the evidence presented, I believe. And the Bible says that for all those who believe, you have life eternal. May God bless you today in your search for Bible truth.